according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are in the midst of verses 1 through 16. Taking this verse by verse, sentence by sentence through the chapter, we have last week we got down through verse 8 in dealing with widows. Honor widows who are widows indeed, we're told in verse 3. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are widows indeed. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped to handle spiritual, eternal truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the privilege and blessing that it is to assemble together. And Father, we make a number of earthly preparations in terms of driving here and getting our coffee and having a seat and turning off our cell phones. But Father, there's the spiritual preparation required whereby we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, whereby we confess our sins. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And whereby, Father, we present ourselves as workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, we are presenting ourselves this morning as a medieval knight bows his head and bends the knee and submits to his Lord. We are presented before you for duty. Father, guide us in the truth of your word. Allow us to rightly divide the word that we might know the doctrine that equips us to glorify your Son. And we thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, our passage on widows. The first half of this chapter centers on the widows, verses 1 through 16. Again, you'll notice at the end of the development, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So this is our widow portion of the chapter. When we do move on to the next, in the last half of the chapter, in verses 17 and following, we're dealing with the elders. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And so the widow chapter begins with honor. Honor widows, and then the elders begins with honor, but it's the double honor that comes in verse 17. So we're going to handle that as we deal with these things verse by verse. I want to just move real quickly through what we covered a week ago. I hope you understand, and I'll just get to the final principles we gave out of verse 8 when we were running out of time. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a standard that is expected of born-again believers in the body of Christ, and we take care of one another. We are pilgrims and strangers in a land of conflict, a land of darkness, as this world is proceeding from bad to worse. And we take care of us. The body takes care of the body. And it's important that we understand that. If you neglect your earthly family, you're discrediting your heavenly family. And as a matter of fact, you are not living up to God's standard. You're not even living up to the unbeliever standard. There are unbelieving charities and organizations and so forth that actually would not fall to this pathetic standard. And so it is that unthinkable that if a brother or sister in Christ would abandon his family, that is not characteristic of the Christian way of life. That's not characteristic of born-again believers under doctrine. And in fact, it is something so unthinkable that not even an unbeliever would do such a thing. All right, and that's the language of it there. As we move on to verse 9, we change tone a little bit. We start to address a list. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. All right, now it goes on. In fact, it goes on down through verse 15, but I'll stop it there as we go back and start to get some of the details here. I wanted to at least get far enough to demonstrate the pledge that comes up in verse 12, because the pledge in verse 12 is key for us to understand the list in verse 9 and the rejection notice in verse 11. The enrollment in verse 9, or the enlistment, as it were, in verse 9, and the rejection in verse 11 are significant, but we have to put them in the context to understand what the pledge is about and what this ministry is about. So, back to verse 9 then. Understand the change that takes place here with the change of paragraph. We have something different going on in 9 through 15 than what we had going on in verses 3 through 8. In verses 3 through 8, we were distinguishing between widows and widows indeed. There are widows, and then there are widows indeed. And that's what we have to focus on in verses 3 through 8, and we taught that last week. A widow, of course, is a woman with whose husband is gone, whose husband's in the Lord. All right, and there are physical death widows, but there are also abandonment widows and other applications of what could be considered under that heading, under that doctrine. All right, there are spiritual widows in terms of things. If the husband is not spiritually minded and he's not a spiritual leader in the home, you end up with a spiritual widow. Another circumstance there. But a widow indeed is someone who does not have family that then can come alongside and make provision, children or grandchildren, as we're told in verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they have the first opportunity, the first obligation. And as a matter of fact, they must fulfill that duty for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is what they are designed to do. They must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. The family becomes the venue for family worship and piety, becomes a spiritual work of service, becomes a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable in the sight of God. And so that's the ministry that takes place there within a family. If there is no such family, children or grandchildren, then this is what chapter 5 calls the widow indeed, the true widow, the ultimate widow. And that if they, and this is where the church family gets to come alongside and minister, because there is no earthly family to be able to do that. So that's our contrast in verses 3 through 8. When we get to verse 9 and following, there's a little bit different contrast going on. We're no longer distinguishing between widows and widows indeed. We're distinguishing between cataloged and non-cataloged widows. And I'm using some quirky terminology so that it sticks in your thinking. All right? If you would rather think of it as on the list or off the list, that's another way to put it. Enlisted is your descriptive adjective there. When I enlisted in the army, for example. And this is a military term. This is the only place we have it in the New Testament, but you read Josephus and you read Philo and you read some of the other secular Greek writers that make use of this term. This term is a military term that references the enlistment of troops. And you know something? That's exactly what this passage is dealing with. Because when you enroll your widows to this work of service, you are enlisting troops. As a matter of fact, this is where a pastor and deacons and a congregation actually finds that they are bringing their heavy artillery online, because what they're being enlisted to is the field artillery prayer barrage support that comes through these nonstop daily prayer champions. And so I really have come to appreciate the military connotation of the terminology. So let's view them as cataloged and non-cataloged. I'll give you the vocabulary here in a moment, but you put them on the list. These are your cataloged widows. If she is not less than 60 years old, all right, a widow younger than that cannot be cataloged. Likewise, widows that do not meet the character qualifications of verse 10 cannot be cataloged. And that becomes important as well, because I think you might have a misimpression. A lot of people, not you, I'm not talking about people here, but people may have a misperception about this list. And we're going to break that this morning. It's not a list for support. It's a list for service. And I hope that becomes clear. So they're cataloged in verse 9, or they are not cataloged. They are refused in verse 11, rejected. Again, that could be a military term where a soldier is rejected. You know, he's got flat feet or whatever, right? He's not physically fit. He's not suited for military service. All right. Maybe you had a draft physical or something and they laughed at you and said, nope, here's your non-suitable status kind of thing. And so reject, turn away, refuse the enlistment of the younger widows. And then also in context, those without the reputation that verse 10 demands. So this, from 9 down through 15 here, is the contrast. Not between widows and widows indeed, but between cataloged and non-cataloged widows. Alright? Now, what is this catalog? Note, there are qualifications given. Qualifications given for widows to be cataloged. You'll note that they are character qualifications, similar to what we had in chapter 3 for the elders and for the deacons, the overseers and the deacons of chapter 3. We have qualifications given for widows to be cataloged. Not every widow will be cataloged. Not every widow that's even old enough to be cataloged will be cataloged. Because the widows that do not meet the description of verse 10 are not suited for the ministry that they are enlisting for or wanting to enlist for, or that the pastor may want to enlist them for. Present passive imperative of kata lego. This is where I'm getting the word catalog. Kata lego. K-A-T-A-L-E-G-O. Kata lego. Number 2639 is the Strong's Index Concordance number, if you do your word studies with the Strong's Index numbers. But kata lego. Now, lego is to say, you compound it with kata, which has a downward motion type aspect. And the idiom we have today would be, I want to nail something down. I want to recite it where I have it down cold. I want to recount it. I want to recite it step by step, item by item, and so it is delineated thoroughly. All right. Or in a military application, I am making a selection. I am pinning somebody down, as it were, to make a selection for membership in a group, to be selected or to be enrolled. And it's interesting, the widow does not have this choice as a passive verb. She is simply receiving the effects of the activity. It is the elders that are making the selection. It is the authority in the local church that's doing the catalegoing. All right? And it is the widow that is being catalegoed, as it were. The decision to catalog or not, it is not a commitment to support the widow. It is not a choice of whether we're going to honor her, whether we're going to support her, whether we're going to meet her needs. That's a given. Needs will be met. They will be supported either by an earthly family or a church family. Widows will be taken care of. That's a given. When you go through verses 3 through 8, what we covered last week, there's no qualifications. There's no stipulation that, well, if she deserves to be supported. None of that. Nothing in there in terms of deserving to be supported. If her husband's gone, we will help her. That's the point. Either her earthly family or her heavenly family, her spiritual family. The support is automatic. The support is expected. It's part of what is pleasing in the sight of God. So this list has to be something other than that. It's not a choice to support or not support. It's a choice to enroll or reject from enrollment. And when you observe the character traits of what's being enrolled here, you find that we have not only the character traits in verse 10, in aspects that are consistent with chapter 3 when we were looking at deacons and deaconesses. But we also find the warnings, the younger widows and why they're not suited, besides the sensual desires. There is the aspect of setting aside a pledge, and then in verse 13, they learn to be idle, going from house to house, gossips and busybodies. And this was a disqualification for, in 3:11, we'll turn here shortly, but this was a disqualification. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And so we're finding the terminology here in chapter 5, in particular, focusing on the enrollment of these widows, we find the harmony with chapter 3, whereby the deaconesses were to be selected, whereby the female deacons in 1 Timothy 3 were to be selected. So unlike verses 3 through 8, this contrast in 9 and following is not a commitment to support the widow. When we're selecting whether they're going to be enrolled or not enrolled, it's not a commitment to support the widow. All widows are to be supported. What it is a decision. It is not a commitment by the congregation. It's a commitment by the widow. A pledge that she makes to enter into ministry as a widow / deaconess. The decision to catalog or not. Whether they're enlisted or not, put them on the list. This is the list for ministry. Again, you look at verse 10, you relate it over to chapter 3 and verse 11. The key word here, I think, is this concept of pledge, thus incurring condemnation because they set aside their previous pledge. With the danger, the snare that comes in if a widow is enlisted too early, too young. For example, my sister was widowed at 29 years of age. She's 30 now, but she was 29 when the Lord took Byron to glory. All right, she would not be eligible to serve in this capacity. She's too young. She does not have the experience to be able to come alongside a younger woman and encourage them in their ministry. In fact, she had barely been married a short period of time anyway in that regard, and no children and had been born and hadn't trained up any children. And she is not suited to have ministry of an encouragement to these younger women. She is a younger woman. She needs that encouragement. And it may be that there is an older widow that can come alongside her as a younger widow. Okay, and this is the dynamic where you have widows ministering to widows, and that's what you have when you talk about verse 16, a believer with dependent widows and opportunities there. Now, again, the qualifications in verse 10 are qualifications of godliness, testimony of fruitfulness, character traits of humility, washing the saints' feet, assisting those in distress, devoting yourself to every good work. And the guarding, I should also put beyond verse 10, I should also put the warning about the idle gossip in verse 13. Back to chapter 3, and you see the context there in chapter 3. Women must, let's look at the whole deacon context. In verse 8, deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. See, that would be like the widow in chapter 5, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. She has washed the feet of the saints. These men must also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Again, verse 10 there is very similar to verse 10 in chapter 5. So we find that these are character traits that are showing a person is qualified not to receive support, qualified to be used in a realm of service. The language is consistent with character traits that qualify a person for service. Not receiving support, but entering into service. And so, by the way, if you were not with us when we did chapter 3, we pointed out deacons in verse 8, deacons in verse 9, deacons in verse 10, deacons in verse 12, deacons in verse 13. You get that one little verse, verse 11, that's tucked into that context. Women. Likewise, must be. And the language of the likewise must be incorporates verse 8, incorporates verse 2, and we understand it for what it is. It's only these are the women deacons. These are the deaconesses that were observed in the early church. Not must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And that's why the younger widows are disqualified, because of the snare, because of the temptations, because of the personal ministry that takes place between women in the encouragement of one another. We'll discuss that here in a moment, but I'll have to take a few minutes to describe that to the men here in a moment. The women are way ahead of me. You already know what I'm talking about. The personal ministry that takes place between women and the things that are discussed and the things that ought not be discussed and the blessing that it is for the older woman to put the brakes on a conversation and say, wait a minute, we'll pray in this regard, but let's not get into the details of certain things. See? And It is a wonderful opportunity for the older women to minister to the younger women in that regard. And it doesn't need to be said, or it shouldn't be said, but it doesn't need to be said. Because whatever it is you would have said, the older woman already, she's way ahead of you anyway. Because she would have said it 30 years ago herself. Okay? That's the way that it works. Younger widows must be rejected. Younger widows must be rejected. You ever been rejected? Job offer, rejection, other things, rejected. Got rejected from the Air Force Academy, rejected from the Army Academy, the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. Rejected in college applications, different rejections. Got accepted at the University of Washington, so I made the mistake of going there. Right? Well, figured, hey, I was rejected everywhere else. It's not pleasant, right? It's not fun. But when it needs to happen, it needs to happen. And this is a rejection term. Its use in 1 Timothy, we've already seen one use of it, is back in chapter 4, verse 7, where we're told, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Reject the old wives' tales. Teach doctrine. It's a term for active rejection. Likewise, in 2 Timothy 2:23, where we flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse, reject foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Refuse them, reject them, knowing that they produce quarrels. Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. So these younger widows must be rejected. Put a lot of helping words here. It says, refuse to put younger women on the, widows on the list. And you notice the italics on to put and italics on the list. It's just refuse younger widows. Reject younger widows. And it is the corollary to the enlistment from the previous verse. It's the corollary. A soldier, you're either going to enlist that soldier or you're going to reject that soldier. See? Like Leonidas when he rejected the hunchback, right? In the movie 300. You never saw it. Okay, well, lots of blood and guts and swords and swashbuckling, and that's my kind of movie. You know, when the body count tops 500 to 1,000 or so, then that's a good movie. You know, swords and all of that. So, anyway, Leonidas rejected the hunchback. Because he couldn't lift the shield. He couldn't take part in the formation, in the Spartan formation, where they fight side by side and they interlock their shields and they thrust with the spears and all that. So he rejected the hunchback. He's not suited. He needed to be rejected. I won't give away the plot. You say, that movie has a plot? The movie's got an amazing plot. All right. In between the people dying, there's plot. So we're going to enlist some widows. We're going to reject other widows because they're not suited for that particular ministry. Part of their vulnerability is the potential, part of their biology that kicks in. Younger widows are subject to sensuous passions. Younger widows are subject to sensuous passions. And they are only against Christ in the sense that their interests are becoming divided. They're not hostile to Christ. They don't become antichrists. But in a way, kind of, sort of. All right. Look at this expression here. Sensual desires in disregard of Christ. In disregard of Christ. It's anti-Christos. All right, that they experience these sensual desires. And it could be anti in terms of against, opposed to, or just in addition to, in terms of an alternative aspect. And we understand that because we've had the teaching of 1 Corinthians 7, where your interests are divided. The married person interests are divided. They have to please their husband, they have to please their wife, as well as pleasing the Lord, and you have divided interests. I think we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 7. We've recently been teaching a rather lengthy 1 Corinthians series, and that material there is available. But these younger widows are subject to this. You know, we saw in 2 Timothy already the youthful lusts and so forth. These are the ones associated with a youthful stage of life that diminish over time and that may not be either present or what they were in days gone by. Does that make sense? Was that too tangential? You caught the drift on that. All right. Now, the sensuous passions, see, they are what they are. That's not to be sexist or any such thing, right? But there comes a point when an unmarried woman wants to know why. Where's Mr. Right? Where's the husband? Where, you know, the clock's ticking, the biological clock's ticking. I haven't had a baby. I want to have a baby. I want to have, you know, I've got this mothering instinct kind of thing. Am I just making this stuff up? I'm not. I'm not making this stuff up. All right. Anyone listening to the MP3 file cannot see the smiles that I'm seeing looking across the room. And so what can happen with a widow in particular, a younger widow who's not had children. Now, she has children to support her, and that's a different matter. But the younger widow, she may still have this regret. And what if I could have had a baby? What if I could have had a husband? What if I could have raised children and so forth? See? And if she's not yet crossed the line, and the scripture says that line is age 60, by the way, if she has not yet crossed that line, then the doubt, the danger for doubt is there. And even if she has no doubt today, she loves the Lord, says, okay, this is great. That can change tomorrow. That can change 10 years from now. That can change over time. And even though there's no doubt today, there could be doubts down the road. And because of that, let's remove this snare right here, right now. She's not eligible. Not eligible by virtue of her young age. And, you know, 60 is the age that's listed here. And so you ask, well, how much of that is a matter of culture? How much of that is a matter of lifespans? And aren't we living more these days? And should we maybe adjust that? Blah, 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 and so forth. You know, should it be related to, you know, a change of life kind of thing where she knows she's not going to have babies? Or what should we modify this? Or do we just say, nope, that's 60, we're under law, Mosaic law, and boom, there it is. All right, no. I think you glean the principles and you make the application, as it were. But it is what it is. I even had a great aunt one time that we made application on this. She got remarried. She had been widowed. And I was about six kinds of embarrassed, actually, at the time. She's with the Lord now, so I can't embarrass her anymore. I can embarrass my mother, but I can't embarrass her. Uncle Virgil died. She was widowed. This is my Aunt Betty. And so she came to me with a Bible question. She wanted to know if the Bible would let her remarry or if that would be a betrayal for Uncle Virgil and whatever. And anyway, but she ambushed me. I didn't know what she was going to ask. I was 22 years old. I was young. I had barely been married. I don't know, maybe my firstborn might have been born. Real young man, I'm studying to be a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm still in school. I'm still studying. And she says, I got a question for you from the Bible, and it's about remarriage and things. And so at first I was all excited. I can answer a Bible question. You bet. Any seminary student can answer any Bible question from here to there. And so I said, oh, yeah, I can answer anything, right? And so she started asking me about remarriage, about being a widow, and is she betraying Uncle Virgil, all this other stuff. And then she tells me, I said, is there somebody you have in mind? There's somebody that's asked you? And, there's this fellow here at the senior center, and he's, so she starts telling me. And then she also says that she's been having these feelings, these urges. I didn't need to hear that. I was a little bit too much information, I think, for I was 22 and she's describing these urges. And what it is these sensual desires in verse 11, right? And I probably should have fled to exegesis or something and said, let's break this down. But that's what it is, all right? That's what it is. And then she did remarry and all the blessings of that. So, all right. Younger widows, however, don't make the list. And it's not a lifelong rejection either, because their day will come. Just not this day. Just not at this time. Not at this stage of their life. A second danger. So that's the danger. The first danger is sensual desires. And it's the sensual desires, by the way, the sensuous passions don't have to be limited to sexual passions. They could be, they might be more baby passions than sex passions. But, you can't get to the baby without. So anyway, it might just be a nesting passion. It might just be wanting to have a husband. It might just be wanting to not be alone. It might be a place to live and companionship passion. And when it's used of Jezebel in Revelation chapter 3, actually, it even references the luxuries and the nicer things of life and the things that come that way as well. So that's the snare. First snare is the sensuous passions. The second danger is a learned idleness. A learned idleness. At the same time, also, they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle. That may not make much sense. How do you learn to be idle? See, I always thought it kind of came natural. All right? Then again, I'm a man. I'm not a female. I don't know. The learned idleness. And the verb is manthano, to learn, like being a disciple. But you learn how to be argos, or arge, or argai as a feminine plural. What a contrast. We're supposed to learn how to be content. In Philippians 4:11, these widows actually learn to be idle. And they learn how to spend their idle moments in idle pursuits. And that's the thing. We should learn how to spend idle moments in edifying pursuits. We should learn diligence through such idle moments. Because the idle moment is going to be a test for our application. And if we fail the test, then we just learned idleness. And that's the snare. What does idleness produce? Learned idleness produces gossiping busybodies. Produces gossiping busybodies. Now all of a sudden they've got time they didn't have before. See, when they had a husband, they were kind of busy and different stuff. But now time's on their hands, and then go from house to house, and they got time to talk to these other women about what's going on and different things, and time to think about other things and so forth. This behavior is going to make her ineligible for the deaconess ministry, as per 1 Timothy 3:11. That gossip is an immediate veto from the deaconess ministry in that text. The gossiping busybodies. And this is another thing, too. In terms of an older woman who is discussing another woman's marriage, discussing another husband, discussing how to stay faithful, discussing how to encourage and so forth, she is not a potential rival in some respects, okay? And this is the snare then for the younger woman who could listen to some different things and think, I could do better than that, right? Or, you see what I'm saying? And it becomes a rivalry, becomes a possibility then that, tales can be told and things can be engineered and manipulated and so forth, and then I can step into a situation here. That's the problem. That's the problem. So there's other aspects of it there too, but we're running out of time. Gossiping busybodies. Verse 14. Younger widows need to be saved. Saved from these dangers. Delivered from these dangers. We've had this terminology come up a couple of times. It came up in chapter 2 and verse 15. Came up in chapter 4 and verse 16 where the verb was sozo. Now the verb doesn't actually appear here, but the concept is here. Because what's the answer to these two dangers? I want younger women, younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. See. Now, we're being sexist this morning? No. We're demonstrating what the scriptures have to say about these widows. Get married, have babies, raise a family, fulfill your ministry in your generation. Now, God may not give a husband, and the day may come where you do enter that ministry. But until such time, the potential is still there. Younger widows are saved from these two dangers. We had that terminology in chapter 2, where a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but a woman shall be saved. You'll note, remember the question there? In verse 15, through the bearing of children, if they continue with faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That's what's being restated as chapter 2 and verse 15 is being restated here for these younger widows in verse 14. Comes up again in verse 16 of chapter 4. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. This is not salvation in terms of believing in Christ and receiving eternal life. This is salvation in terms of being delivered from the sin battles on a day-by-day basis, walking in the plan of God for your life. So younger widows are saved from these two dangers when they embrace the Lord's perfect timing in each stage of life. You embrace the Lord's perfect timing and you say, all right, I am widowed. God put me in this position. But he put me in this position at this age whereby I'm eligible for remarriage. I'm eligible for another husband, eligible for children, eligible for a family. This is the stage where I am right now. And this is where, again, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, learning the secret of being content. Learning the secret of being content. If God brings a husband, then God brings a husband. If he doesn't, then he doesn't. But learning the secret of being content. Just go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and read through all that doctrine there on the single person and how they can have unsecured or they can have undistracted devotion to the Lord. Learn to embrace the Lord's perfect timing in each stage of life. What's Ecclesiastes 3? There is a time for every event under the sun. And so if God has widowed you, if your husband is gone, God has a purpose. This is your season for that purpose. Embrace that purpose. And don't be all bent out of shape about not making the list. You're too young for that list. That day may still yet come if you get widowed a second time or what have you. Or not. Maybe you won't ever get widowed again. In any event, embrace the Lord's perfect timing in each stage of life. And if God brings somebody else to you, praise God, celebrate, embrace that, rejoice in that. If God doesn't, then an age will come that you can say, all right, I'm going to make a pledge. And this pledge will be a dedication to the ministry of the Lord, a ministry in prayer, the pledge to forsake any possible future marriages and all the rest. Premature entrance into ministry is fertile ground for the adversary to sow trouble. See, if you put a young woman in an office that's designed for old women, you're setting her up for failure because she's not equipped to handle what's expected of her. The adversary is prowling. Why do we have so many passages, why so many references in this text to the devil? And you know, it's interesting, thus incurring condemnation. That's the condemnation. Same thing that we have if you ordain a man too early. Condemnation. You don't want to share in that guilt. You'll note, this is why the reputation has to be there, why the godliness has to be there, the testimony has to be there. Incurring condemnation means you're entering into Satan's program, setting aside a previous pledge. I want the younger women, younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. There's the enemy, occasion for reproach. And if she's in that ministry too early, that's what you're doing. If you ordain a man into ministry too early, make him a deacon too early when he's not ready, make him a pastor too early when he's not ready, you're giving the enemy occasion for reproach. You'll notice in verse 15, some have already turned aside to follow Satan. What does Paul mean by that? They turned aside to follow Satan by doing what? Entering into a ministry too early? That's the danger here. Premature entrance into ministry. This is why when we talk about laying hands on a man, it comes down to the next paragraph, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. You put somebody in the ministry too early, they're going to blow up, and what's your accountability? Why did you do that? See, the events of this Friday were not done lightheartedly or without thought, without prayer, without conviction. First a consideration, then a conviction, then a confirmation. And now we get to proceed to the consecration stage. What a delight that's going to be. But keep that in prayer, because as you see in this passage, as you see over in verse 22, as you see elsewhere, this is fertile ground for the works of the adversary. There's a snare for pride. A man about to be ordained is in danger of getting puffed up, in danger of a large opinion of himself. When there's two or three or four or five or 105 different opportunities for him to go. See, church is saying, are you ordained yet? Can you start on Sunday? All right. That kind of thing. Asking the candidate, asking to interview with the pulpit committee in different opportunities. Our nation is starving for Bible teaching. And when churches find out about a man that's equipped and a man that can teach the Bible, you bet the doors are being knocked, the phones are off the hook and ringing like you wouldn't believe. But there's a snare there, see. Cliff knows all this. We've been talking about this for weeks now in terms of that. The pastoral candidate is like the fiancé. You know what I mean? And everything is great, and everything is right, and everything is wonderful, and oh, you're the greatest, and oh, all this other stuff. See, the candidate, the pastoral candidate, can't do anything wrong. And everywhere he teaches, oh my goodness, we've never heard of a teacher like this, oh my goodness. And then you get installed as the pastor of the church, and then now you're going to start dealing with problems and conflicts and the people that don't think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. They tell you all about it and everything you've ever done wrong. See, honeymoon's over, right? All right. Anyway, that's the snare. That's the snare. And that's why we keep these things in prayer. We stay humble and ask the Lord to guide and direct. Now, so the younger widows get married, bear children, keep house. In other words, younger widows accept, embrace the Lord's perfect time in each stage of life. That's not where you are. Where are you? This is where you are. All right? Understand where you are. Understand where you are. You know, we try telling the teenagers. I've got teenagers tonight. Understand where you are. You're a teenager. You're a student. This is your stage of life. You're under your parents' authority. And it's a kind of an awkward stage because there's part of them are already starting to grow into a more adult capacity and they're thinking and they're bodies and they're in everything. But they're still in between. They're not kids anymore, but they're not totally adults yet, and they're in between. Understand where you are. What is God's plan for your life right here, right now? What would He have of you as a child, as a student, as where you are. All right. Then we recap it. The paragraph concludes with the bottom line restatement. Children and grandchildren should support the widows, and local churches must support the widows indeed. Children and grandchildren should support their widows, their dependent widows, those that are assigned to them. And local churches must support the widows indeed. She must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And that's what I'm thankful for here. We've got widows in this ministry, but those widows have faithful sons, faithful grandsons, family. It is a blessing. It is a delight. And that's something we keep track of. That's something we pray over, because God holds this very, very seriously. All right, next week we get our first look at, not next week. Next week is Ordination Sunday. Yeah, 2 weeks from today we will pick up chapter 6, the final chapter of 1 Timothy. We'll give you the chapter summary overview in one session, and then take it verse by verse like we've been doing in all these other chapters. Next week, we're very blessed. We've got Pastor Hugh Crowder for the 9:30 hour and Pastor Ralph Braun for the 10:45 hour. And then Communion Sunday next week. We swapped out today's deacon's meeting. Next week is Communion. And we'll have the first communion by Pastor Cliff Beveridge 1 week from today. So that's going to be a blessing too. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, for the blessings of studying. Father, I thank you for the ministry opportunities that are available, and for these older widows that have the opportunity to dedicate themselves to daily fervent effectual prayer, opportunity to dedicate themselves to intercessory ministry on behalf of and alongside the younger women in the church. Father, what a delight and what a blessing. I pray for any widows here at Austin Bible Church that are considering entering into this office, into this position, and the fruit that they might bear during this time. Father, I pray that you would take them from consideration to conviction to confirmation to consecration as we move forward in the days ahead. These are some powerful, powerful ministries we could make use of in so many different ways. So, Father, I leave that with you. I ask that you might be at work. The teaching has gone forth. The application must now be made. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.